just want to say again, if you haven't been a part of this, it's not a lot to count, but I know it's well over 2 years we've been going chronologically with the life of Jesus. I didn't look, when I began this, I didn't look at how potentially long it could last. And many Bible study leaders and, you know, theologian scholars, but they say, you know, even through the series, you should never go past 12 sessions. See how it works. Yeah, this has been awesome for me. I love it. And so I hope you do. We're finding that we're another part of Jesus' life. We're filled in the dialogue that he had with the Jews. Interestingly enough, this said that he was speaking to believing Jews who believed on him. And I made a point 2 weeks ago that believing on him can mean a lot of things. The same one that he's speaking to said they believed on him also wanted to kill him. They believe something in him. And so even demons believe and they tremble. You know, many people that attend church that believe in Jesus that way. But they don't believe him enough to surrender their lives and allow him to lead their lives. And that's a scary thing because Jesus says, many will come to me that day, Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. He said, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name, who are sick in your name, and many things in your name, not in our name. And he says, depart from me. It's a real eye-opener to know that it's important to know Jesus. And I wanted to say to you this morning before I begin to preach, there is absolutely nothing more important, more valuable than knowing and being known by Jesus. Nothing. More than a Super Bowl trophy, a ring, more than all the wealth, all the riches, all the recognition in the world. Nothing. No one is more valuable than Jesus. So put away anything else that you think is valuable, and then in any way to repeat who he is, with what he wants to do in your life. Listen to me now. It's Richard Federer here. I'm telling you right now, if anything is getting in the way of that, you're a fool. At times, even I'm a fool. We're all fools at times. Put it away. It's an idol that you need to make. You will be so glad in moments of death, so glad in moments that are very important when you know he's Lord of my life. You know, you will be glad. You will find nothing more valuable than that. So I want to preach along that line this morning. Hallelujah. About the value of Jesus. And I got to tell you something. I'm going to reveal to you how humble he is in a moment. Sometimes I like it when he just uses some of his mockery. Just give me a little bit, Lord. Just show off a little bit, Jesus. And he takes a sweet little time before he finally gets to it in this long dialogue. But we're going to go to the end of this dialogue that's gone on. We've gone to the third week now. We've kind of been in this dialogue. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 48. Let's read together through 59. I'm reading out of the ESV. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if one keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. My Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, you've not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I almost find it funny this morning to ask for your help, because boy, have I seen how much you have been given. If you are pleased, will you ask? Will I ask your help in anointing this message? Your help in freeing our spirit and our mind from distractions? Because you are more precious than anything else. Your Son is so precious. We have to really see that in a fresh way this morning. In spite of all the other opinions about him, let ours be true. Let ours be the seat of yours. Give us this grace this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So many people have views about Jesus. Even Jesus takes a survey at one point and says, who do men say that I am? And he kind of did it to gather a larger survey, but really, to find out what really matters to him is the personal goal. It doesn't matter what everyone else says. He says, but who do you say that I am at one point? And Peter, one of his brighter moments, his eureka moment, you are the Christ. You know, hey, Peter, you didn't get that from no book, man. You didn't get that from a PhD. You didn't get it from a professor. You didn't get it off that. Everybody's place for searching now. YouTube, you didn't get it from any of that. You got it directly from my Father. He gave you revelation of who I was. I am. And so, what a blessed thing that is when God speaks to us and shows us. These are men he's speaking to who, with great expectancy, were looking for their hero, their Messiah, the one who would rescue, who would redeem all of Israel. And yet, when he came, they didn't know him. John 1 references that. John, the very first chapter of John, talks about him being in the beginning, and you know, the paraphrases, they didn't even recognize him. Amen. They didn't even know who he was. They didn't recognize he's the Son of God, and John wouldn't even reveal if he is God. And so, my first point this morning, he come with a shock. He was insulted. He was dismissed, and he was desired dead. We learned from the previous verses that he told them multiple times. He says, Abraham, I'm glad to see you. You want to kill me. We find that in earlier verse. I think John 7:1 says that when they wanted to kill him, that he wasn't just making this up. He was also reading how they would feel in the future. Towards the end of this passage, he reveals that they indeed were ready to kill him on the spot when he's speaking, when we're reading today. Amen. Look at this thought of being insulted. They said something to him. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and that you are a Jew? Earlier, he said, we were not born of fornication. Out of nowhere. Thus showing that a little hint that they were always wondering about themselves about that virgin birth. And perhaps they're mocking even that. Samaritans, I honestly don't even know where they came from. Yeah, where they gathered that. But Samaritans were a hated people, the ones who were, they represented things that they didn't like. They represented history they didn't like. But they represented the Jews intermarrying with the Assyrians during a time of captivity, and they hated that. They would avoid Samaritans all they could. And so the insults are heaped at Jesus. And they're doing so and saying that, you know, why should we even listen to you? Are we not right in saying that you are Samaritan? You are a bastard? That's what the Bible calls that when a child is born out of wedlock. You know what? Here's what's transitioning here, if you follow through the text. The greater Jesus lays his finger on their true condition, the greater resistance by way of pointing back something at him. As I spoke last week, it's called projection. You project issue with somebody else that you have. Lots of politics do this. Nazi Germany did this. I've mentioned this before. But this is what they do. And it's really affected their ability to see who they even are. And what their real problem is, as Jesus exposes it. But then they also, not only do they insult him, but they dismiss him as having a Jesus. Let's get this picture straight. You know, and I've mentioned this before, but if you were to go take a philosophy course, one of the first things that they teach you are things called logical fallacies. And I want to encourage you, there's a lot of people that have never done this. It's probably safe to go on YouTube and look at those, okay? But You can look at a list of logical fallacies. And this, what they're attempting to do here, is they're doing the logical fallacy of the straw man. In other words, let me put it this way. I don't want to spend too much time on this. But 2 + 2 = 4. Okay? But what if Hitler said it? What does it equal then? Okay? And so, but the trick is to try to dismiss something that's true because of who said it or because of the background. People even do this to other Christians as well. That pastor learned from that pastor, so we can't hear what he had to say, even if it's true or not, right? People do this to me all the time. They try to do this because they already have a thing with the fellowship. You know, they don't like the fellowship, so that's why I said, you know what, man, I'm not going to put the Potter's house in the door. I want to be judged on our own merit. Are we speaking truth? Is the ministry true or not? So, yeah, we came up with a different name. Sorry. But that's the reality. You know, and I wanted to be judged on our own merit. I just want you to hear the truth. Just listen to what Jesus wants to do. And I'm not here to prop up this any denomination, but I am here to preach Jesus and obey his mission in our lives. It is the context of, yes, I'm part of a fellowship, but this is what we're here to do. And so, amen. And so, but what they do is, they're doing what's called the straw man fellowship. Straw man means something, oh, that's not really a real man. That's not really. And so they're dismissing him. Oh, you're a bastard. You're a Samaritan. You don't have a demon. These radical things, these powerful miracles. Why would they do that? Because he's doing powerful miracles. He's speaking with authority they've never seen. Unbeknownst to them, what they're really doing is they're glorifying demons for doing that. You're saying he has a demon. You're doing things by the power of a demon. What are you truly saying? In some sense, you're saying that the demons are better than God. Paul, you have a demon. That's how you do that. And so they will stoop to any level to dismiss what he is saying and the reality of what he's saying and his teaching about himself is true, then he is worthy of being followed with our entire heart. And I got to tell you something. I think people claim to believe in this all the time. You do too. You know, some of you do kind of get persecuted for that. I understand. There's a sense in which that's true. But you know what Jesus said? You love me, obey my commands. Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? And I say this all the time. Christians, people that claim to be Christians, but never look into the Word of God and find out what He really wants. Can I ask you, do you pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? What, you know, who do you want me to marry in my future spouse? You think he has a, or Lord, do you want me to? This is gonna hurt. Okay. I'm warning you, okay? This is gonna hurt. Do you really want me to sign for that loan? Americans, right? We do this all the time. Don't console Jesus. Hello, somebody, right? And so, you know, am I saying you're not a follower of Jesus? No, I'm saying sometimes you might not act like it. But if the majority of your life, you're not really concerned with what God's Word has to say and how in line we are with it, how do we call ourselves a disciple? Jesus begins this whole dialogue. He says, truly, I'm telling you, you know, they that abide my Word are my true disciples, and not only that, they'll know the truth. And there's a way in which we are susceptible to so many lies because we don't surrender ourselves to seeing who Jesus is to obey what he has to say. And what these Pharisees, these Jews are doing at this point is they're dismissing everything Jesus says and does. They're making excuses not to believe in him, not to follow him. You know, and I don't think so much Americans understand that we understand many of our excuses. We don't dismiss Jesus per se. Paul says, oh, that's an old book that belongs. Oh, Paul wrote that. He was a male chauvinist. And, you know, and we start putting down the Word of God and removing its authority from our lives. Did you know that God wants to be an authority in your life? Check it. That's not right. That's not true. He wants to be the authority in your life. Okay? He's coming back. He's going to have a crown because he's king. He's going to set up a kingdom because you can't have your own. You know? Right? And you see, this is what he wants. He's worthy of this. Okay? And any pastor that because otherwise it's committing dereliction of duty. And I love you, and I don't want to do that, okay? And so, here we go. But the third thing is, this is growing so large in their hearts, their ability to dismiss them, their inability, the lack of desire to submit to what it is saying, it's gone so far that you can read this in multiple places, but they want to kill him. Again, he's already, the third thing is he's desired death. And I pointed out last week, some of you, well, first of all, Jesus has already died. He's been raised from the dead. You and I have no ability to kill him again. Okay? Right? Is that true? But while we are not listening to his word or doing what he wants, we can kill his will in our lives. We can kill his ability to get glory by doing to us what will glorify his name. Is that not true? You know, Craig Rochelle wrote a book, and it's titled this. It's called How Not to Be or How to Be like a Christian Atheist. In other words, those that know who God is, know what Jesus did, but live like it doesn't matter. And so that's the reality. But they're trying to kill him. The end of this passage we read this morning, they are taking up stones. This is not to build a wall around him. This is not to build steps to walk away. This is to beat him to death with rocks. They practiced stoning in that time. And there's a reason that they did that. So they have dismissed him, they've insulted him, they desire him dead. And what I don't want you to dismiss is the reality of the spirit that they had in their heart can likely be the spirit we have in our hearts for Jesus as well. You know, I was listening this morning, Michelle, I was listening to a podcast, and I found it really interesting. The man was talking about Judas, who for 3 years cast out demons, did miracles, saw all the things Jesus said he did. And yet said he and had a will, he was upset that he would remove the demon, and eventually that thing came to his heart, and he began to use the 30 pieces of silver to be part of the plot to kill him. One of the 12 walked, saw, did miracles. Are you feeling this man?
Yes, amen.
We need to test our hearts. Secondly, I'm going to get the reason they could not see the deity. They could not see the God. Now, this is built up over quite some time. Jesus alludes to it again, but the first thing that we see is a lack of savoring Jesus' words. Lack of savoring the truth, okay? He speaks about keeping his word in verse 52. If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Now, that'll be an argument later about what he means by the death. But he mentions keeping his word. Okay? He did this over and over again. Most notably, starting off in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so if you were to go through this passage, you would see it mentioned a couple more times after that. Jesus really cares what we do with his word. And by not constantly being in his word, warning, red lights, Not the blue light special, a red light, listen to me now. If you do not remain in his word, not only are you not a disciple, but if you once did, you now are not in his word, you are likely to no longer follow him, even though you did previously. Okay? Very, very dangerous it is. But, you know, it's also interesting, I'll just mention this quickly, that Jesus shows an equation in which if you are abiding in his word, then you will also be very good at discerning what is true. In other words, we put it in Matthew's prayer for you this morning. If you don't get your faith up in God's word, you're probably going to end up being a fool. You're falling for all sorts of things. Not able to recognize what is really worthy, what is really valuable. And I got to tell you, I see a lot of fools. They claim Jesus and they go and seek other things as if they're more valuable than Jesus. Okay, I'm not saying we can't live in a real world and have nice cars and good jobs and all of that, but there's something called the heart. And that heart reveals what we really value. So that's one reason. They didn't really care what Jesus had to say, so they couldn't discern truth. And this truth means even they couldn't recognize the truth about themselves. They actually said earlier, they said, we are sons of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. I point out, the third time I pointed this out, okay? They were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and they were currently, when they said this, even slaves to the Romans. Talk about not knowing where they were, okay? To be claiming things, how foolishly they can claim something so they believe it themselves. If you listen to his word, you abide in his word, you will know the truth about the world, about yourself. So you say, God, help me. That's a good thing to pray. Amen. They're claiming Abraham. Claiming Abraham? You're not only not sons of Abraham, you're not sons of God, you're sons of the devil. You can read that. He said that before him. Because the way you act, you want to kill me. Abraham didn't want to do that. You can see that as well. Another thing, a reason they couldn't see that he was God, see his deity, is they lacked knowing him. In this passage alone, and again, this is also alluded to earlier, he says this. Verse 54. He said, I'll glorify myself. My Lord, that is my Father glorified, and you saved our God, but you have not known him. You have not known him. Because they didn't abide in the truth, they didn't abide in the word, they didn't know the truth, they didn't know their own condition, they didn't know God, they didn't know themselves, so they couldn't know their own relation to God. Isn't it amazing that the scripture actually warns of this? Even the gospel, Jesus said, you know, I said earlier, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? We did these things in your name. Another place he warns, and this is picked up in the book Pilgrim's Progress, we have dined with the King. We've eaten with him. We've fellowshiped with him. And at the end of that book, Pilgrim's Progress, at least the first section of it, there's a man, and the gatekeepers open up. He says, I've eaten and dined with the King. He's been in my city. He's taught in our streets. And the narrator comes on, and he says, bind him hand and feet. And a corridor opened up right at his feet. And dropped him straight into hell. And the book says, then I understood that there was a doorway to hell right at the gates of heaven. The idea there is don't presume that you're going to enter in just because you've been around Christian things or even Jesus things. Because what is really important is that we believe with our whole heart and that belief is manifested and are willing to say, yes, Master, what do you say? I want to do your will. Jesus says in another place, oh, yeah, Jesus. Your mom and your brothers are outside. Who are my mom and my brothers? Yeah, it's almost cruel. He says, they are those that do the hear the will of the Father and do it. Mm-hmm. We can't presume that we know God if we're not doing his will. Amen. Listen, I know many of you showed up this morning in support of your family, in support of mine. And you know, maybe this comes across as harsh, but I'm going to say the truth. For me, I can think of no more loving thing to say to you. Exactly. We always must be tested. We must know that our belief, our faith in Jesus is of the pure soul. Why? Because I want you in heaven. It's simple as that. Amen. Because I want you in heaven. A third reason, this is really interesting, of why they could not see his deity and why others today cannot see his deity, even though reading the scriptures and going to church, why even the cults themselves can set up good arguments for Jesus not being God. Okay? You ready? Here's the answer. Jesus' humility itself becomes one of the reasons why it's hard to see that he is God. Before I explain this to you, I'm going to remind you, we had a friend here one time who was song leader here, his name is Nathan Price. And I refer to this very often, because I found it to be an incredible dialogue between him and God. He said, one time did I ask? I said, Lord, why is it so hard to determine whether you're God or not? And he said, Jesus spoke to him and said, because I'm humble. And I looked at him, we were right here. I looked at him and went, you know what? I can't do this with God. I can absolutely agree that Jesus would have said that. Now I'm going to show it to you. In verse 54, it says this. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, and whom you say, and who does not. You get that? This is what I wrote, just kind of myself, and I just want to read this aloud to you. I like that, you know, after journalistic things to myself. All right, the reason that many have a difficulty seeing that Christ is God is because of his humility. He chose to glorify the Father and allow the Father to glorify him. After all, even Proverbs reveal a wisdom in allowing others to praise you and not your own mouth. Remember that proverb? Right? Okay. Even though God is truly the only one who can righteously praise himself, the Bible shows that the majority, if not all, of the time he does so alongside a strong reason to do it. You know, like to establish his credibility, right? Or making a promise of a radical justice to a situation, okay? In other words, he does not arbitrarily praise himself because it is much more glorifying when another sees reasons to do so. Okay? You see what I'm saying in this? Okay? One of the patterns of scripture, one kind of just common wisdom in our social understanding. We hate it when people are talking about themselves. My dad has a relative who, when this person calls, he's like, man, I can't talk to him. He's so sick of hearing them praise themselves. He even did this a few weeks ago. I just can't do it. I can't tolerate it very long, right? It's so annoying, you know? And, you know, and so when somebody prays, oh, I'm so awesome at this, and I'm so awesome at that. I know Muhammad Ali did that, and it still stunk. I mean, I know it's effective as a strategy to intimidate his opponent, and that is smart. But the reality is, that's one reason why we don't like him, okay? Don't like that sort of thing. You know why we don't? Because we recognize something like Paul says, I think it's in Corinthians. He says, if you boast of a gift, what gift do you have? You weren't given in the first place. I wanted to say this. After all, it's called a gift, right? People have spiritual gifts, and they boast of, oh, I can do this, and I can do that. Where did it come from, bro? I mean, maybe you're to be praised for disciplining yourself and refining certain talents and taking them and making them as fruitful as you can, but really, you must give glory back to God for making you that way in the first place. And that we reveal, we're all full. So we look at this, and we don't like this, and Jesus has this wisdom. And I want you to know that God is the only one who can righteously say, look at me. And in some places, he does do this. He loves to be glorified. In fact, he lives for nothing more. And that's a real challenge to people to understand that. The reason he displays his love in such emphatic ways is he wants glory. But he finds it better to be glorified through the praises of others than that of himself. Yet when you see him go outside of that, he challenges you for a moment. When he says, I am this, or I am that, or I will do this, it's usually in great contention when he has to, because the people are coming against him, are not believing him. Have I not done this? Have I not done this? I will do this. This is who I really am. He rises up and speaks of himself this way when he has to. And yet, that's exactly where we are in this text. Because Jesus himself, I couldn't wait for him to get to the mockery. Couldn't wait. But before I do that, I want to point out a couple more things. He does, however, and this is what makes me love him too, okay? So many reasons I love Jesus. Even praises other men, mankind. Two other men, and he was the angel. That woman I spoke of this morning really came to my feet. Of Job, he's talking to Satan. And he can still my servant Job, and I'm paraphrasing, he's just talking. Love you, Lord. It's awesome that he does that, you know? You know, but it's foolish when we praise ourselves. It's no doubt. But Jesus loves the Father. He lives to glorify the Father, and he admitted that he lives to glorify him, and we told you that in a moment, okay? This is one of the reasons why it's so difficult for people to see very clearly that he is God. So if you look a little bit deeper and skim the surface and see that Jesus is actually claiming it himself. As he does so, he's okay? And so it's very important to understand this. Amen. So, right here at this point, Jesus does glorify himself with what appears to be an impregnated pause. Okay? So he went on this, I would be a liar like you if I said I didn't know him. He says, Abraham rejoiced and seen my day and he saw it, right? And then verse 57 says, you said, you're only like 50 years old, yet have you seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, and I believe in the 3 to 5 seconds, it's my opinion. Before Abraham was, and everything was in the news. Before Abraham was, I am present. told Moses before he was to tell him, I am. There's just an attitude behind that. And again, he does this because Moses is scared. What am I going to say? At least I have a name for you. He goes, you don't need any special name. You just need to know that I am. I've always been. Pre-history, pre-everything, I've always existed. I have that kind of authority. But Jesus says, after all this back and forth, being accused of having a demon, being a Samaritan, all of these things, he says, before Abraham was, God. Before we think that that's just kind of random, all you have to know what Jesus is saying, you find this in two other places, is how they respond. That is when they picked up stones and wanted to kill him, because they recognize that he was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be the I Am in the Old Testament scriptures that they revered so much. This was mind-boggling to them. This is if Jesus didn't want to say it, but he's like, you know what, that's enough already. What Abraham was? I Am. Who you were kept saying, I want to be here. Amen. And so, thirdly, oh, and I need to point out to you, watch this. It's verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died, the prophets? So they saw that he was claiming to be greater than Abraham and greater than the prophets, and then they saw that he was claiming to be God in verse 58. Okay? And so, thirdly, though, I'm going to look at why this matters, God. This matters to us a great deal. Who remembers what I said I wanted to pray for our entire service? Remember that? What did I say this morning? Right? I do that a lot, but I said something up very specifically. Jesus would be magnified. So, that Jesus would be magnified. Okay? We need to see Jesus. He said, when we see him in all of his value, it helps in looking at everything else clearly, including our problems and our challenges. Listen, when we have moments of really seeing how precious and valuable Jesus is, when we are in that revelation, it's a lot harder for us to be tempted to see. Just a quick observation. Why it matters so much? It matters because he's to be believed upon and honored greatly. Okay? When we can see how valuable he is, who he really is, how great he is. In other words, if they had believed at that moment that he was who he said he was, that will stay off. Not when we thought they were okay, but let me sidetrack myself sometimes. Okay, but the truth is, if they believed that he was who he was claiming to be, guess what? They would have started listening to his word, abiding in his word, keeping his word, being true disciples, recognizing the truth, loving him, knowing the Father, knowing him. He says, if you know me, you know my Father. You know the Father, you know me. All of these things that have broke loose, if they could see that he was who he was claiming to be. So that in and of itself is extremely important. But, as I pointed out years ago, I was probably a convert of maybe a few weeks or a few months, completely, I don't know a better way to put this, high on Jesus, enjoying him. You know, you read the scripture, it's really so in that church, it's awesome. It's not just, I'm going to go to church, you know. There's an old rap song from 13 years ago. This kid was like, Mom was waking up from the church. Go to church. He's like a rap song, go to church. I'm like, man, that's terrible. And you know what? Some mornings when I get up and I'm shouting, I'm like, man, I hope nobody feels that. I hope nobody's playing that song in their heart. So, no, I'm not telling you the artist. I don't want you to make you the same song. Okay, and so, here's the reality, though. I'm loving Jesus. I'm looking forward to church. I love fellowship with people, all of these things. Okay. And then I get up. We talk for a few minutes. There's a knock at the door. Who is it? It gives you two religious groups, one for one. Or the Mormons, right? So this particular case, it was the Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? And they came there, and I can handle this. I can talk to whoever. Yeah, well, I didn't really know how bad it was. So I'm talking to them, and what began to transpire is they began to say, don't you think God would not want you to confuse? Yeah, I think the Bible says he's not the author of confusion. And they said, well, do you understand the go, well, honestly, it is a bit confusing for me. It's a little confusing. It's kind of confusing a little bit. Okay? And then, because of that, they begin to talk about the scriptures that Jesus would say things about himself again, because of his humility. He doesn't look like he's really God. And they throw these things out there, and I would be, oh, man. I got to tell you, for a week I was depressed. It took away my excitement, my excited willingness to walk with God more deeply. It took away the value, the devaluing of Jesus took away my joy and my willingness to follow Christ with all my heart. I want you to think about this moment. If Jesus was just created, if he was just born, you know, and he just kind of called like a prophet or something like that, and he died for our sins, that's not as powerful as if he's God himself taking on human flesh and dying for us.
Right, man.
Okay, so I'm just, wow. And so, it was amazing. What I learned is it affected my own spirit, what I believed about who Jesus was. Or some religions say there's many gods, okay? Well, that doesn't make the special at all. There's the one true God. There's some religions who believe that there's God the Father over this planetary system, that he has a Father, and he has a Father, and he has a Father, and he has a Father. I'm like, what is this? Reminds me of when I was a kid, okay, and I go to the barber, and there's a mirror behind me, and there's a mirror in front of me, and I used to freak out how many times when I see my image go back and forth, you know, off the mirror. Well, how do you really get to know him? What is it then? Okay? And so, but he is knowable as a Father. Okay? So, let me move on. He isn't God. Amen. The joy is stripped. The glory of what he did is stripped. It's not as glorious. I want to read you two things that are called Christ hymns. Okay? You're almost done. Okay? In the scriptures, there are two places called Christ hymns. They're both written by Paul, even calling Christ hymns. Theologians later looking at the excerpt of scripture says, man, this is like a hymn, and this is like a hymn. This is very powerful. And they're both in the hymn. So if you like this sort of thing, you do Colossians and Ephesians. You write that down, okay? So I'm going to show you real quickly the first one, okay? And this is misinterpreted in many times. And look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to begin with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. That's nullified. It wasn't just his image, you know? It means that he represents his character, okay? And so much more. The firstborn of all creation, that's one of the scriptures that quotes for you. Say, look, he's firstborn. If he's firstborn, how can he be God? Well, the firstborn, if you understood this context, he was the most powerful represented child. He was the one given the inheritance and the power to bear the name. And then, so, for by him, and so let me get, then I'll look at the next verse. For by him, say that with me. By him, all things were created. This is speaking of Jesus. But they always think the Father did it. It says right here, Jesus did it. Okay? Watch this. And then it says, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, for the thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and, not through him, but even for him. Okay? When we move on. And he is before all things. He was just born one day. How did he exist before everything that exists? Right? Okay. And he in him, he holds all things together. In other words, by the laws of physics that he spoke forth into existence, even a cell is held together. And he is the head of the body, which is church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In other words, he is all authority over the resurrection. He's the first one that did it, right? And that in everything he might be preeminent. That in everything he might be preeminent. That in everything he might be preeminent means the most important. Okay? Watch this. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He's also God. Okay? In fullness. Not in part. He's part of the Trinity, yes, but in fullness, all three are God. Okay? For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He sets up the hand and says, this is how powerful he is, yet he died for people. Are you already catching that? Okay? This is why. So this is meant to blow our minds. This is meant to cause us to be amazed at Jesus. Okay? But let me go to the other Christ here. Move my cross. I like this. I'm gonna present this to you backwards on purpose, okay? And do it backwards of the way that Paul presented it. Okay, this is in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians, okay? So if he isn't God, Jesus is devalued. We get a picture here. I want you to see what the Father chose to do. Okay, watch this for a minute. Before I do this, I'm gonna point out something. Another reason that I didn't mention earlier is not just Christ's humility. Well, another reason why it's difficult to see that Jesus is God, okay, is not just because of Christ's humility, but because of the desired and agreed upon order of eternity. Okay? So, in a family, all are human, right? This is the way they act like they were. You're all, but there's an order to family. You know, even biblically speaking, the male is the head of the household. Okay? That's God's design and order. I know that's bucked against. That's another sermon another day. But then, is the wife any less than the man because he has more authority? No. That'd be ladies. Good help me. He had a good spot to say amen. Okay. And so, even the kids, are they even less valuable? I know our society treats them like they are, especially when they're in the womb, but even more so now, right when they come out. That's another sermon too, isn't it? Okay? But they're still valuable. They're all in the image of God, right? But there's an order for function, for process, so that things can go smoothly, right? And so that's why you see in the scripture, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's why things are the way they are, okay? And in heaven, I want to say to you that it is true that the Father gets more honor, who appears to have more authority, even though they're all agreed upon, they're all authoritative, all have agreed upon. So the Father says, he does the Father's will. He subjects himself to do the Father's will and come into the form of man and go to the cross. And says, right? Are you with me? Okay. So there was an order. We kind of innately know this, but we don't know why this matters so much. So what I want to show you is that God flips that. Okay? And desires that in eternity, some of you have never read it, but never read it understanding it this way, that Jesus gets more honor than him. Right? I've never heard of that before. Well, you try to interpret this another way. Watch this, verse 9 to 11. Look in chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. Therefore, now I'm going to come back to why that therefore is there. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, okay? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, let me just point out to something. If he's talking about, humanly speaking, his name is above every name, that doesn't change anything. There's no reason to have a therefore there, right? He's already above all humanity. He created them all. Are you catching that? And so it's because of the way the process of heaven goes. God, that the Father gives more honor to Jesus, and he's including his own name. I interpret that way, okay? Okay? Therefore, I'm going to read that again. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth, and even under the earth, so those in hell and those demons, all of that, they're going to bow to Jesus. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Father feels glorified in exalting his Son and hearing others glorify him. This is good. This is right. Right? You feeling that? So the question that we all must ask then is, why did the Father choose to do this? That's when we back up from the therefore. See, we think, something happened, therefore the Father chose to do this. So if we look ahead of that, we find out why he chose to do this. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Actually, look at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, this is what Jesus thought, okay? Who, though he was in the form of God, he's God, did not count the quality with God a thing to be grasped. He knew he was God. He didn't have to grasp for it, right? Didn't go around telling everybody, I am God, right? Okay? But emptied himself of reputation, okay? of all the glory he had in the eternal realm. He emptied himself, I'm almost done, y'all, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In other words, he was God, and turned the angels right now, and yet he took on the form of a servant by becoming human, taking on human flesh, being limited to time and space, and needing sleep, and having to have physical nutrients for his body, and having to suck at his mama's breast, okay, to be nursed, to be situated amongst human parents who left him behind one time. They were imperfect too, even Jesus' parents, his parents to pray, right? You know, so all of this happened. And being found in human form, he had to be in human form to accomplish this next, he humbled himself by being obedient. He obeyed the process. The Father spoke and he did, right? Being obedient to the point of death, all the way he did this, even death on the cross, which is the most humiliating, undignified way to die, mocked in all of this, as you well know, and then it says death. God the Father flipped the honor of heaven to be more emphatically placed upon Jesus. Because although he was to be glorified, because although he had all this power, he was obedient to him, and he emptied himself of every form of reputation. And when he came to earth, he was saying, I'm going to glorify my Father. I'm going to glorify my Father. I'm going to glorify my Father by obeying him, by doing his will, by teaching. He says, I came to reveal the Father. He made the Father the focus while he was on earth. And then he died on the cross. And the Father said, enough of that. What he did is amazing. I want everyone to know how it made you demons down there, you men here, everyone is going to say, you are Lord. Like the centurion who watched Jesus praying for other people, watched him crying out to his Father, who was the bastion of Rome's authority, said that truly this man was righteous, and truly this man was the Son of God. I mean, when I saw, when he spoke, something happened in the heavens. I saw when he spoke, it was with love that I've never seen before come from the cross. I'm amazed by who he is. And he himself bowed. And listen, I don't believe it is an Islamic type of bowing the knee and confessing. Whereas Rabbi Zacharias says to the Islamic world, if you stop putting your foot on the back of their neck and forcing them to submit, they will naturally be amazed at who Jesus is and come to him. When man sees, because God knows that God is more glorified when he doesn't speak of himself, but when others speak of him, when they are see who he is and say, you are the one. All about you. All about you. All honor, all glory, all power, everything to you. Who made all things, yet came amongst his creation. Knew what it was like to be tempted, and was tortured to death on a cross. And you see that in you. And this is why it's so evil, so evil when false doctrines and other cults actually take away the power of Jesus' true nature. That's why it's evil. And then some of them even try to make us on an equal plane with them by being his brother, or Satan being his brother. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? You know, all these things remove the power of who he is. Amen. Before we bow in prayer, I just want to point out to you that I've spoken to many of you recently. I want to point something very clearly out to you. There are families here that have had various questions. Recently, I did not plan the steps that fell into the order of where we are. God knew when to deal, when to speak about the questions of your heart. It's right here for our text. We have not taken up those stones to kill them. They did not themselves recognize very clearly that he's claiming to be God. Either he is God or he's a liar. And I claim to you today that it's very important what we believe about him. God himself, the Father, is amazing. Everyone. The question is, are we picking up rocks in denial? Or are we doing people? What do you think? You're the one that loves me more than anyone ever could. Most about it. thank you for your attention. And I know you started late. This brings about an only amount of time, about 45 minutes. And, appreciate your testimony. Much love to you, much growth. And I'm going to ask before I do, to continue to pray for Adrian, to continue to bring God, to him, your grace, the surgery, everything around that. Ask God to give much, much grace. And that you're drawing this place this morning. You know, I want to point out to you, you can come to church, you can hear scriptures. And you know what? Your heart can be really, really far from God. If you're pointing back to an old experience, you have nothing today to evidence that you actually believe in enough to follow today's word. Listen, if you have not repented in difficulty of something, something that you really want to do, and he challenges you to repent, you probably not abiding his word. God will do that. God will humble us because he loves us. The Bible says he disciplines his children. Okay, does he correct you still, or is he done correcting you because you no longer stop?
Is that the kind of book that she'll be preaching you one day, like, on Saturday?
It was Saturday morning,
yeah. Long girl, she's like 13, 14. She has got red hair. She always wears high heels. There's like a story about her.
It's called Bad